Perfect. Thanks, Jeremy, for the introduction, for the reading. Good evening, everyone. It's nice to see you all this evening. And welcome to those who are joining us online as well. I hope everyone's having an awesome week this week. It's nice to feel like we're actually in spring. Two nights ago when I was walking with Tally in Panama Flats, we were walking back to our place, and I was looking in the tree line where the trees were pretty much bare, but just starting to show some green. And then I saw a few little tree frogs sitting in the branches, and I think, yeah, spring's my favorite time of year because it just it speaks to the potential of God's creation and what's about to come, which is something that we're going to be considering a little bit tonight in our Galatians study. But, yeah, I love spring and all of its, especially in Victoria, we get the rain, the sun, the hail. We've had hail as well, so we get all the seasons. All right, Galatians 5. So we've actually had, this will be the sixth study of Galatians. We had an introduction to Galatians from my dad a while, it seems like a while back now. We had Jeremy last on Galatians 4, who dived into 4 and did a bit of a recap as well. So we'll jump right in, but first I want to just go over quick highlights of Galatians so far, things that we've considered. So far we've really considered justification by faith. We've looked at how righteousness is attained through faith in Christ Jesus, not just by adhering to the Jewish law. We've considered freedom in Christ. Believers are freed from the bondage of the law, acting not to earn salvation, or salvation can't be earned by our works, but we rely on grace. The gospel versus legalism. So Paul defends the true gospel against the Judaizers, which we really see back in Galatians 1, and it's a theme that's carried throughout. And we'll look tonight a little bit about walking in the Spirit and this contrast between Judaism and walking by the Spirit, which ultimately will produce fruits, good fruit, that will enable us to love one another and to act on love. We've also considered the promises to Abraham as well. Back in chapter 3 and 4, we've considered some of the promises and some of the promises given to Abraham. But tonight we're going to see as well a little bit of a similar theme that Paul is continuing to kind of weave throughout his message to the Galatians. But here we're going to find he's really starting to drive his point home. He's continuing to use that really harsh to the point language that he's used throughout, but he's really tying a bow as he kind of concludes his letter to the Galatians. And so we start in Galatians 5 verse 1 with, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. So keep standing firm and do not be subject again." So the Galatians and many others had accepted Christ, as we have considered, and this new law, the law of liberty. But as we've considered in previous studies, there was this real strong force of Judaism that was dragging these believers back to their previous beliefs. And Paul is really trying to address this issue in this section of Galatians. And so, as I mentioned, we're going to see some really realistic, some very specific and powerful language as he drives these points even further. And yes, he starts by saying, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. It was for liberty," your version might have, "that he set us free." And he's reminding them that Christ has liberated them with the new law. Turn over to James 1, because we really see some similar language here in James. James 1 and verse 22, let's start at verse 22. It says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers only, who delude themselves." And then verse 25, it says, "But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This man will be blessed in what he does." So similar language with liberty there. It's the law of liberty. It was for liberty that Christ set us free. And so, in the letter to the Galatians, in verse 1 of chapter 5, Paul is reminding them to keep standing firm, implying that they were once following Christ and his teachings, but they're slowly stepping back into their old walk of life and their old ways. And so what does it mean for freedom Christ set us free? Because it's almost a repetition of language here. What Paul is doing is he's trying to stress this point. He's stressing that freedom is both the goal and the result of what Christ did. Not freedom from something else, but freedom in Christ. Freedom in Christ. This is a declaration of the freedom, that freedom is a gift. It's a gift that is secured by Christ's death and resurrection, and it cannot be earned. Freedom can't be earned by our human works. And so Paul encourages us to, and the believers of this time, to avoid going back, as we mentioned, to being slaves, not to go running back to deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ. And so Paul uses the same language that he used in the past about being free from sin. He's now using that same language to become free from the law. And Paul often uses this language to explain slavery, what we're bound to. In Romans 6, verse 6, he's speaking about baptism in Romans 6, and he writes, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that our body of sin might be brought to nothing, and that he would no longer be enslaved to sin." And he echoes the words of Christ Jesus as well in this statement. In the Gospel of John, in John 8, verse 34, where he says, "Very truly I say to you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54, he says, "When the perishable shall put on the imperishable, and when the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.'" So this is the freedom that Christ has given us. And so when we're going through Galatians 5, I found many parallels back to Romans. And Romans 8 really jumped out at me with kind of helping me kind of go through the study of Galatians 5 as it highlights some of the main themes that come up in Galatians 5. So turn with me to Romans 8, and we'll read verses 1 to 6. Jeremy, if I get somebody to read, will they be able to hear us online, or should I just read?
They're near a mic. They'll be fine. Okay.
Can I get someone to read Romans 8, 1 to 6, somebody who's near a microphone?
I can do that if you want.
Okay.
Romans 8, 1 to 6.
Please, yeah.
"There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God."
Perfect, thank you. Yeah, and so coming out of Romans 8, that section, there's really three key kind of themes out of those six verses that I want to target, because they are the themes of Galatians 5. That is being in Christ. So 8 verse 1 ends with, "For those who are in Christ." Verse 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ." The other language that's similar is like that contrast between the spirits and the flesh. So the mind of the flesh, and then the life in the Spirit. So that comes up often as well. And so here we're really seeing a clear description of the law and of Christ's role in its fulfillment. So we're introduced really to this contrast, this war against the flesh and of the spirit, something that we'll consider shortly because it comes up, as I mentioned, quite often in Galatians 5, but specifically in Galatians 5, verse 16. So back in Galatians 5, moving into verse 2, we've already identified one of the first issues that Paul is looking at as he targets kind of moving away from the Mosaic law and following the law of Christ. And the first real issue that he's targeting here is receiving circumcision. If you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. So there's that really clear language that Paul's using again. So what he's saying is if you want to cut off the flesh, if you want to put it, you have to put it to death on the cross next to Christ. We no longer need to cut off a small piece of the flesh to be known or to be identified as being part of the family, to belong to Christ. We go further than this now by confessing our faith, by being baptized, which is the death of the flesh, the natural man, choosing to identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, having crucified with the flesh its passions and desires, as verse 24 of Galatians 5 says. This is when we start to walk by the Spirit, is when we identify ourselves with Christ and as we start to walk with Him. And we can see why this issue of circumcision is one of the topics that Paul keeps going back to, is because it is such a major part of the culture, their belief, their tradition. It's really woven into their identity. So it was handed down, as we know, to Abraham from God, and we can see why giving something up like this would be difficult if we kind of put ourselves in their position. The failure to keep this command for them would result in being cut off from being a part of the culture, the history, all of those things. It was who they were. And so, yeah, as I mentioned, failure to not keep these things would mean that they were no longer part of the family. And so here Paul is really emphasizing and kind of picking away at the specific topic of circumcision. And what he's trying to do is to move away from this idea and to bring it to the physical, from the physical to the spiritual, focusing on the principle. Because moving into verse 3, he says, I testify again. So he said it before, he's going to say it again. To every man who receives circumcision, he's under obligation to keep the whole law. And as we know, because Christ says, if we can't keep one thing in the law, then we can't keep any of it. So he's reminding them of these things. And he's reminded us as well in Galatians 3 and verse 10, where he says, for as many of the works of the law are under the curse, it is written, curses everyone who abides by all these things written in the book to perform them. It's just impossible to keep all of these things that are written in the law. So Paul's pointing them in the direction now for the need of grace, which Christ has brought. We can see as well another connection back to Romans 2, verse 25 to 29. We won't go there. We'll get you to go there. But in Romans 2, verse 25, talking about circumcision again, is of value if you practice the law, but if you're a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Right? So we're seeing that if you can't keep the law perfectly, one thing that you've done in the past to keep the law is invalid because you can't keep the whole law perfectly. So it's really just, kind of validating this reasoning. And that's why he says, I testify again. It's like he keeps reminding them to continue with the principle. Moving into verse 4, kind of keeping with a similar language of what circumcision is, he says, you have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified from the law, right? You've been cut off, and you've fallen from grace. You can't be a part of that, the grace that Christ offers. And so this is what happens when we seek to be justified for something that we've done with, and what happens when we do that, when we seek to be justified by our works. We have blind spots. Each of us has blind spots, as we know. We can look at ourselves with this good deed that we've done, But it's God that justifies. Only God knows our thoughts and our intentions, which we'll consider as we move throughout this the messaging from Paul in Galatians 5. What are some of the other character traits that, and Jeremy highlighted them as well in his talk, what are some of the other character traits that can come along with being justified by the law? I have pride, self-confidence, and then, as we already talked about, we don't need grace. We don't think that we need grace. We can save ourselves by our own actions, which we can see clearly is a major mistake. Right? We can get into that mindset of look at me, look at all these things that I have done to earn salvation. And then we have that mindset of the Pharisees when we look at the sinner and say, I thank God that I'm not like other people, unjust, these adulterers, the tax collector, I follow the law perfectly, I fast twice a week, I do all these things. And then we have the sinner who looks up and says, forgive me. And so we have these two ideas, these two very different mindsets, and Paul is trying to remind them of the principle and to move away from the legalistic mindset. And verse 4 ends with, as I mentioned, you've fallen from grace. And we should note here that there's no mention of salvation or the security of the believer here when we receive grace. He's telling those who receive circumcision, in other words, attempting to justify themselves through the rites and the rules of the law, that Christ will be of no benefit to them. And Paul warns about setting aside the grace that comes from Christ. Those who have are running away from the grace that comes through his blood, through his sacrifice, and have attempted to justify themselves by the works of the law. And so Paul is really proposing in his letter, as we've considered in previous studies in Galatians, he's warning them against the Judaizers and this attempt to lure them back to this old mindset. Okay, so moving forward here, Galatians 2 verse 6 as well is another great verse. It's 2 verse 16 that really ties this all up. Galatians 2:16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ. And not only the works of the law, since by them, the works, the law of the flesh, will be justified. So there's so many different verses that really validate this mindset throughout Galatians. So what is the freedom or the liberty that we're talking about here, from kind of verse 1 all the way to verse 4? It's the freedom that we get in Christ. What has he set us free from? Well, it's the liberty from the bondage of sin. It's the burden of trying to earn our own salvation. That's what he's freed us from. It's the year of Jubilee, the freedom that is given to the slave who is in bondage. It's a new opportunity to serve him and to give him glory without the weight of sin or guilt, not without the weight of the law. Christ says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And we can say, therefore, it is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me, when we look to crucify our fleshly desires. And so as we move forward here, we're encouraged by Paul to keep standing firm. And in verse 5, it says, for we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. The hope of righteousness. And I really like this description of our hope. Has anyone ever said, like, what do you believe in? And you say, or what are you waiting for in your belief? And you say, the hope of righteousness. I've never thought about that before, but I think that's kind of a really beautiful way to share our belief with people. That one day we have a hope of being made righteous. Isaiah 61 verse 10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Isaiah 61 10. 2 Timothy 4 verse 8 says, Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And yeah, like I mentioned, what a great way to describe our hope. What a great image that we can give to people and a way to explain to people what we are waiting for. Okay, I mentioned one of the other themes that Sean read for us in Romans 8, that's similar in Galatians, throughout Galatians, but it comes up multiple times in Galatians 5, is this idea of being in Christ. Because we have this real stark contrast, as I mentioned, is being severed from Christ in verse 4 to becoming, to be in Christ. So two different ideas. And I counted, I actually picked up another one while we were reading tonight. So it might be 9, but your version might be different as well. But the word in Christ Jesus comes up about 8 different times in Galatians, and I have it on the screen there. There's another word that I really like as well. It's belong to Christ. Very, very similar word, but it's the same idea. But I just counted up the different times in Christ Jesus comes up. And what does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? Well, Galatians 3, I believe, describes it perfectly for us, so I don't have to explain it. Galatians 3, starting at verse 26, says, For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For you are all baptized into Christ. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are of Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise. So that there is really what this message is driving home. Belonging to Christ means being a part of his family. It means being united with him. To belong to him, to share in what he has done. And those who have been baptized, as we've highlighted here in this section, have put on that new identity, one that belongs to the things that are eternal, that are separate from the flesh. It means that we have chosen an identity that is no longer based on law, on our status, on our past mistakes. To be in Christ means that we have taken up our cross each day and are walking towards the kingdom. It implies that we are sharing in his death and in his resurrection, which is another theme that comes up throughout Paul's letter. Our old self is crucified with Christ, and we no longer live, but Christ lives in me. We're now part of that family, as I mentioned, as sons and daughters. So back in Galatians 5, the next section of this letter is really covering from verses 7 to 10. It's focusing again on the real impact that was being had on the believers of this time. Verse 7 says, you were running well. What's hindered you from obeying the truth? Verse 8, this persuasion did not come from him who calls you. Verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. And so these are really quick to the point arguments that Paul is making here, helping us realize what the cause and what the effect is having on the believers. Paul's using, in verse 9, really familiar language to the believers of the day to use this point, bringing up the leaven and how a little leaven can ruin the whole lump of dough. Moving into verse 10, reading from verse 10, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view. But the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. So that word adopt there is an interesting word. Paul is trying to really get the believers into that family mindset, right? They're no longer separated, they're in Christ. And we'll explore this idea as we continue. As I mentioned, it's one of the themes. Verse 11, if I preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. Stumbling block of the cross. How is the cross a stumbling block? Well, The Strong's definition for the words stumbling block is scandalon, where we get the word scandal. The word scandal is as an action or an event regarded as morally or legally wrong and causing general public outrage. So the cross was a stumbling block for the believers. So we know it was morally wrong to hang on the cross for the Jews, because back in Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, it says, "His body shall not remain on all night on the tree, but you shall bury him in the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your lands that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance." Cursed is the one that hangs on the tree. So the Jews could not wrap their mind around how their Savior could hang from a tree. And we remember back in Galatians 3, verse 13, where Paul says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" So he became a curse. He reversed the curse by becoming a curse. Because if we belong to Christ, verse 3, verse 29 says, then we are of Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise. Okay, so moving to verse 13, we see similar language there. You were called to liberty, or you were called to freedom. Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So he's highlighting again that the freedom that we have in Christ, we're not to go back to the law with this burden, which is we're moving into the new law with Christ. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. The law of liberty brought salvation. Even though we are sinners, we can have a confidence through the salvation of Christ. But this also comes with a responsibility. That's the big warning for the believers. It's not freedom to do whatever you want. It's freedom with a responsibility. And that's what Paul is really, really trying to highlight here. It's also a very similar warning to the believers when Paul's writing to the Romans ecclesia in Romans 6, verse 1 to 2, when he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be." So it's that similar kind of, I don't want to say leash, but he's saying that there's freedom. There's an opportunity to be unburdened by the law, but not to use it. But it comes with a responsibility. Moving into verse 13. We're already in 13. Moving down to verse 14. We are to love your neighbor as yourself. So this is a direct quote from Mark 12. Well, it's a direct quote from the law. But Paul's quoting Christ in Mark 12. Does anyone pick up on in verse 14? I'll just read it. "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Does anyone notice what was missing from that quotation that Christ quoted back in Matthew?
The first half of the verse.
Yeah, which is perfect, yeah. Thanks, Cindy Bev. Mark 12, verse 20 to 31, you can see on the screen there. He just goes straight to the last part. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Why is this? And that kind of got me thinking a little bit. I believe it was because Paul was highlighting Paul didn't need to highlight what they were already doing. They were already loving God. But because of their spirit of works, because of this mindset that they still had that was creeping back in, what they really needed to focus on was what he quoted. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Because with the mindset of Judaism that they had, it was putting self first. They were advancing in Judaism, is the language used in Galatians 1. They were forgetting their fellow believer. And they were even, as we'll consider in the next verse, biting and devouring one another through their discussion. So moving into verse 15, Paul shifts his focus now to the believers and how they're communicating with one another. Right? They're bringing each other down. They're pulling each other away from Christ. And so here he's saying, but if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. So he's not saying not to necessarily. He's saying, if you do, take care that you're not consumed by one another. So he's really targeting the way that they are handling this confrontation with each other. If there were going to be heated debates, arguments, and discussion, what the focus should be is to help their brother, fellow brother and sister, and to build them up rather than to tear them down and to consume them. Instead, what we can see or imply from this language here is that the Galatians were using their words as a weapon against each other. And Paul describes it starkly by biting and devouring as the language. And these aren't casual terms, and they paint a picture of harm that is intentional. To devour is to consume completely. That's what the word devour means in this verse. Their speech wasn't just wounding, it was eroding each other's faith, tearing down their shared understanding of Christ, what they once believed, And this really comes with a warning. It says, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. So Paul is using these different words now. One carries a sense of being utterly destroyed. It's the end and the end results of, sorry, which is the end result of unchecked hostility within a community. And we can really see that within the Galatians here. And that same language appears in the Gospel of Luke 9, verse 54. And that's when the disciples come to Christ after visiting this Samaritan village. And they said, should we call fire down from heaven and consume them like Elijah did? It's really the impulse reaction that they had to this difficult situation. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, it appears as well regarding the wicked being consumed by the word of his mouth, Jesus' mouth, and the brightness of his coming. That's in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. And so how are we to communicate with one another? This idea about our words impacting one another in a positive way is really highlighted in Hebrews 10, verse 24, where it says, verse 23 for context, let us hold fast to our confession, the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. But let us consider how to stir one another up in love and in good works. Or that word stir up is to provoke one another unto love and to good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. Hebrews 10, verse 24 is that verse to stir up or to provoke. So if we are to speak to one another in a heated debate, if we're to provoke one another, to correct one another, which we are to do, it's to sharpen each other. It's to strengthen each other in our common hope and our common love for God. And ultimately we should be strengthened by that discussion. Moving to verse 16, we're going to be looking at keeping in step with the Spirit, and some of your versions might have like the titles for each section. This section I found to say keeping in step with the Spirit, which I like. And when I was reflecting on Galatians taking a step back, I was kind of considering it in the image of the parable of the sower, with the different seeds and the different types of ground. Does anyone have any idea or maybe some suggestions on which grounds kind of matched the believers of this time? Pause to drink some water. Good ground, the rocky ground, got the...
I think the ground of thorns and thistles, because it was the Judaizers that were choking the life out of their liberty in Christ.
Totally. Yeah, I think so as well. That's the first one I put down. They're hearers of the word, but then it easily becomes choked out. I was also thinking maybe the rocky grounds. They also hear the word, but because the soil's shallow, the roots can't grow, and they also wither quickly. So it's a similar idea here. They are going back. They heard the message. The seed is sown. Their roots are growing, and then it gets choked out. So yeah, I agree. But yeah, moving forward, when we walk by the Spirit, we're reminded here, verse 16, we're encouraged to walk by the Spirit, not to carry out the desires of the flesh. But when we walk by the Spirit, we're reminded of our complete dependence on Him. We're not only able to bear fruit, we are only able to bear fruit because of the opportunity that Christ has given us. Walking by the Spirit also implies our responsibility to continually and to actively start moving forward by the power of God's strength that He gives us. We're not here to sit or to lie down, as it says. We're to walk in the Spirit. And Paul's going to highlight this stark contrast again as we're going to start to consider the flesh and the things of the Spirit in verse 17. Where it says, "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another." Almost as if they're warring against each other. Romans 7, verse 15 to 19 also is a similar language, which we won't turn to as well. But yeah, we're confronted with this kind of battle or this war every day. Walking by the Spirit or sitting in the flesh. That's kind of the options that we have each day and that we need to, the path that we need to choose, every day. And Paul's going to continue on by describing some of the works of the flesh, which are evident, he says. They are fruits, which are clearly seen as bad, and is not edible. We'll consider the fruits of the Spirit shortly, not in too much detail, because we could spend a whole evening considering the fruits of the Spirit. And I'm not going to touch too much either on the list of the flesh that is listed out. But one thing I do want to note is that all of the things that are listed not only have a negative impact on our own walk or on ourselves, but also on our brothers and sisters, on others, because they look to us as an example. They can bring others down. So that's just something interesting to note. It's not only when we make a decision, a bad decision, it's not only impacting us, it's impacting, our brothers and sisters as well. When we choose to serve the flesh, we're choosing a popular path, unfortunately, one chosen by many. Christ tells us, "For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many enter through it." And so we can see why Paul is really supporting the believers and moving away from practicing these things. But walking by the Spirit means choosing a different path, the path that less people choose to take. It's going through the small gates where the road is narrow, but the end result, it leads to life, as Christ teaches us in Matthew 7, verse 14. We also can notice that living by the Spirit is described by walking by the Spirit, and there's movement, it's intentional, we've considered that. And by contrast, when Paul speaks of the flesh in Galatians, he doesn't attach that same action word to it. It's interesting to note. And that's really fitting because oftentimes, or always, the works of the flesh often overtake us. They're not actively, and when we're not actively engaged in the truth and we're not walking by the Spirit, we can be overwhelmed by the flesh. And to me, Joseph is a powerful example of this. He walked by the Spirit each day from a young age, but ultimately we really see this highlighted with his temptation with Potiphar's wife. He didn't linger. He didn't sit in the flesh. He ran. He had that movement that we're highlighting tonight, walking by the Spirit. He was running by the Spirit in this instance, which sometimes we need to, putting as much distance as possible between him and temptation. And so Romans 1 verse 23 highlights this internal struggle as well. Jumping into verse 21, Paul ends this list with, after he lists all of these things, starting with things that are immoral, impure, sensual, all the way down into verse 21. Just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And in Romans 1, verse 23, we remember that a very similar list that Paul gives to the believers in Romans, in the letter to the Romans. And he also concludes by saying in verse 23 that those who practice such things are accountable, but also those who take pleasure in them. So we don't have to be actively engaged in these things that are ungodly, but if we agree with them or are standing at a distance giving approval, we're also at fault. Something to note and to highlight there. Good cross-reference to Romans 1, verse 23. And this is really a great lesson for us, because we live in a world that may not always participate directly in certain actions, yet often openly approves of them. And because of this, we must carefully keep in step with the Spirit and listen closely to the words of Christ. And so kind of the conclusion of Galatians 5 here, we're moving into the fruits of the Spirit. And we get this list. The fruits of the Spirit are, in verse 22, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So these are the list of characteristics that we need to put on in our own life, starting with love. Love for God, love for His promises, love for our brothers and sisters, love for Christ. And we know love never fails, it's patient, it's kind. And I know we've considered fruits of the Spirit in a separate Bible class, and we were going through it last year in our CYC classes. But I have an interesting way to look at this list is by considering it with love at the start of all of these things, because you can't have love without any of these things. Because love is joy, love is peace, love is patient, love is kind, love is good, love is faithful, love is gentle, love is self-controlled. And turn over to 1 Corinthians 13 with me, the love chapter, because it really highlights a lot of the similar language coming from the fruits of the Spirit, and what we should be focusing on as believers, these characteristics that we should be putting on in our own walk. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2 says, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries, all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains and do not have love, I am nothing. Right? So the fruits of the Spirit coming into Galatians 5 is really appropriate now, because we can see how important love is. It's like keeping the law, because if we can't keep one thing in the law, then we're not capable of keeping any of the law. What it's saying in 1 Corinthians 1, if we're doing all these things, if we're doing all these actions, if we have all the knowledge in the world of the Scripture, if we have all the knowledge on how to prophecy, if we have all the knowledge of the mysteries, but we don't have love, then none of that matters. We're nothing. And so it's a very, very similar kind of idea to Paul's argument in Galatians 5. Verse 8, love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, they will be done away. And so now we have this lens, as I mentioned, to the letter of the Galatians and the fruit of the Spirit, these characteristics that we need to have in our own life as we keep in step with the Spirit. When we fail to put on the fruits of the Spirit on our own life, we lose in step with the Spirit and we start to fall behind. Now the issue with love for the Galatians and for those who are still holding on to the law is that supporting the law easily supported self. And that's really why Paul was highlighting again, to love your neighbor as yourself. 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will be fully known. Then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known. And we already looked at James 1 at the start, verse 23, where we're kind of considering the law of liberty. But before that, it was talking about looking in a mirror. We see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. So there's a lot of similarities between these sections as we're moving towards the law of liberty, something for a future study. But now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. And it's an interesting also to note how these characteristics are called fruits. I believe there's multiple reasons for that. They take time to develop. They're beneficial for others, and the list would go on as well. And Christ tells us that a tree is known by its fruits, in Matthew 12:33, meaning that a person's character, who they really are, not just who we say we are, is revealed in our actions and our words and our behavior, rather than our self-image or just our words. Right? A healthy tree produces good fruit. Good people produce good works, while poor actions or works of the flesh indicates an unuseful fruit, fruit that is harmful to eat. Now, those who belong to Christ, verse 24, as we mentioned, that belonging to Christ, in Christ, is, and I love that word, belong to Christ, because there are many people who feel alone in this world, who don't belong. And I think that message of hope for the individual who doesn't belong, there's an opportunity there to preach to that individual, and for those of us here as well. All right. One of the words that I've highlighted in throughout Galatians is that word in Christ. We talked about that earlier in the study. To belong to Christ is to be part of his family. And Paul was dealing with people that were separated from Christ at this point. They were moving away. They were deserting him, running to a different gospel. Galatians 1:6 says. And so, yeah, we see again here at the end of, nearing the end of his letter, he's driving that point forward. Because, as we mentioned, we belong to Christ, even if we're Jew or Greek, male or female, slave or free, we're all heirs according to the promise. And so, second to last verse, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So that same word, walking by the Spirit. So let's put our faith into motion, not as just as an individual, but as an ecclesia. Think about some ways that we can work together to keep in motion. And interesting notes, this Sunday, faith is going to be in motion. So yeah, Peter Pennington organized, a faith in motion theme for, the 10K, which I think will be a really great preaching opportunity. But yeah, think about some ways that we can move forward as an ecclesia, keeping our faith, our spirits, walk in motion. And just to kind of conclude here, I don't want to take too much out of the next class. My dad's going to be speaking on Galatians 6. I believe it's second week of May. But there is a theme that kind of overlaps into 6 that I want to quickly highlight. Because in Galatians 6 and verse 12, he's talking about this theme again of circumcision. And not being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Moving down into verse 16, it says, "And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the God of Israel." So we didn't read the whole section, but the rule that he's talking about is the rule that not having to boast about the cross of Christ, having nothing else to boast about but the cross of Christ and becoming a new creation, those are the things that we can boast in, it's saying. Which really reflects the change coming from within, producing good fruit. And then finally in Galatians 5, verse 26, we have this positive message of fruit of the Spirit, walking by and living by the Spirit. Then he comes back and says, let us not become boastful, don't become challenging, don't envy one another. So he's kind of tying it back into this real warning for the believers. And in the King James, no conceit, that word no conceit, it's actually to be desirous of vain glory, which I think is kind of a better picture of what, better language of what's being said here. And Paul's really trying to tie a nice little bow on the message to the ecclesia as he's concluding this section with what the fruits or the outcome of what Judaism is. It's vainglory, it provokes, and it causes us to be envious. And so now, as we know from our own walk, there's going to be seasons of difficulty. It's all part of our spiritual growth. Trials help shape us to be more like Christ. This is how we, as believers, mature. And Paul reminds the believers not to become boastful, not to provoke one another, and not to envy. Instead, we are to help each other, to lift one another up, to provoke one another unto love and to good works, even those who are caught in trespasses and in sins, as we'll consider in our next study. We're instructed to bear one another's burdens, to walk together in grace, to learn, to grow together, and to learn more about kind of bearing one another's burdens, to fulfill the law of Christ. That will be our next study together.